Good morning, church. Bible reading today is from John chapter 1, starting at verse 1 through to 18. It's on page 860 of the Red Pew Bibles. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about, whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Thanks, Renee. Good morning, everyone, and welcome those on live stream as well as we start a new series in John. I ask the question, firstly, who is Jesus? Why was he born? Why did they kill him? Why should we follow him? Why should we take his message to the nations? Why should we invest our money, our time, and our talents in world evangelization? Our friends, the Apostle John, the Bible describes him as the disciple whom Jesus loved, wrote this gospel between 70 to 100 AD. The normal traditional position is about 90 to 100. Others think he wrote a little bit earlier. He gives us the purpose of his gospel, and why, in one sense, we ought to invest our lives in the cause of Christ. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He writes with an evangelistic purpose. He writes because in Jesus, when you believe in him, you will have life, abundant life, eternal life. And we notice that in John's gospel, unlike Matthew and Luke, he doesn't open with a manger, but with eternity. He doesn't open with shepherds, but with staggering claims. And we must not miss what John is saying here. Otherwise, we'll misunderstand everything that follows. John 1, 1 to 18 is not merely an introduction. It is a theological overture. Every theme that will unfold in the gospel is sounded here. Life, light, rejection, belief, glory, grace, and truth. At the center of it all stands Jesus, the God-man, who brings light and life. And we're going to look at this passage and see a number of key points that are revealed to us that become the introduction, the prologue to this gospel. We'll only cover chapters 1 to 6 this term. Some home groups may choose to study it. My home group will study chapters 1 to 4 using Matthias Media Bible Studies. You might choose to do whatever you like. But firstly, the Word is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You hear the words "in the beginning," and it takes you to the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis begins with creation. John refers to creation, verses 3 and 4. And Paul, the apostle, turns and calls it new creation. And we see that reference in John chapter 3 when Jesus said, you must be born again. Both in Genesis and here, the context shows that the beginning is absolute. The beginning of all things, the beginning of the universe. At the origin of everything, the word already was, is what we're told here. In the beginning was the word. Well, you've got to ask the question, why does he call Jesus the word? He tells us later who this word is. He became flesh, it's Jesus. But you see, in the Old Testament, God's word is his powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, and salvation. Now, personification of that word makes it suitable for John to apply as a title to God's ultimate self-disclosure, the person of his son, writes Don Carson. Because if his word exists in the beginning, you think, well, this word was in the beginning. You would suppose he was either with God or nothing less than God. He was in the beginning. This word, what is this word? Who is this word? John insists both. Firstly, the word was with God. And we'll see later in the prologue that this word is Jesus. But John says more. Jesus was not simply with God. The word was God. Australian scholar writes, Leon Morris writes, all that may be said about God may fitly be said about the word. He was God. Tasker, another commentator, summarizes, the word does not by himself make up the entire Godhead, because we have believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It doesn't take up the complete Godhead. Nevertheless, the divinity that belongs to the rest of the Godhead belongs also to him. Right at the beginning of John's Gospel, we're told that Jesus is more than simply a prophet or a teacher or a son. He is God himself. Now, we see that in the Gospels time and time again. Later in John chapter 8, verse 58, when they question Jesus' identity and his authority, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. He's quoting an Old Testament, taking upon himself the divine name of God. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, listen to what the Jews did. They picked up stones to stone him to death. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. The Jews know that when he says that, he is claiming divinity. When he says that, he is claiming to be God. Later on in John chapter 10, when they're upset with Jesus again, it says, we are not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. In John 20, verse 28, remember Thomas meets Jesus post-resurrection. He wasn't there when Jesus revealed himself to the others, and he doubted, he wasn't quite sure that this was true, and Jesus appears. Hey, Thomas, you're not sure who I am. Come over here, touch me. My Lord and my God. Not just my Lord, not just my master, not just my teacher, my Lord and my God, he says. Jesus is no less than God himself. And John chapter 1 verse 2 reminds us he was with God in the beginning. And a scholar, C.K. Barrett, puts it this way. John intends that the whole of this gospel should be read in light of verse 1. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. If this be not true, the book is blasphemous. Friends, at the moment our church is about to start the Alpha course. Before we use, sometimes we've alternated our courses. We used to do a course called Christianity Explained, and we still use that with people one-on-one in small groups. And some years ago, there was a Jewish Australian man who came to do the course. At that stage, he was dating one of our girls, and so she was bringing him to hear Jesus, the message of Jesus. And we were studying the book of Mark and looking at what Jesus said and how they wanted to kill him because he was making himself equal with God. And I said to him, there are some groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Christadelphians, amongst others, who deny that Jesus is God. He is less than God. And he was shocked. He said, as I've read Mark's gospel, it is so clear that Jesus is claiming divinity. It is no surprise, he said, that the Jews wanted him dead. The Jews of Jesus' day and the Jewish readers today know that Jesus was claiming to be God. He said, you can understand the Jews accusing him of blasphemy and wanting him dead. Secondly, the word creates us, verse 3. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. The word was God's agent in creation. All things were made by him and for him, Colossians 1 says. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Through Jesus, right? He's the creator, and it's for him. He is before all things, not just some things, he's before everything, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:2 says about Jesus, through whom he made the universe. And again, we need to articulate this truth that Jesus was not created. The cults in our generation will have him created. He is not the Archangel Michael, as Jehovah's Witnesses will argue, for example. He is not less than God. All things were created by him and for him. It means something to us. If you are created by God and for him, you are not self-made. You are not independent. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to him. You cannot say, I did it my way. Nor can you sing it. Not when you know that you are made by God and for him. It's confronting to our culture, which tells you to live your truth, be your own person. No one tells me how to live. As I've witnessed to different people over the years, I remember witnessing to a guy at Circular Quay. We tried some street witnessing, only once. I went with the team who wanted to try it, and I stopped a man and I started to share. He was happy to chat to us, and I started to talk about Jesus and the gospel, and he said, no, I have no need of Jesus. I'm fine as I am. I'll do what I want when I want. That is sin and rebellion. But we were made by him and for him. Our creator deserves worship and obedience. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Someone has said, and some famous Presbyterian statement says something like, our chief end of man is to enjoy God and serve him forever, or something like that. Thirdly, the word gives light and life. Verses 4 to 9. The one who was at the beginning, who was with God and was God, the one who created everything, gives light and life. And these two words in John's gospel are at the heart of his gospel. Life, not just existence, but eternal life. Light, truth, revelation, salvation. And it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The world, let me say, is not neutral. It is in darkness, moral, spiritual rebellion about God. I will do it my way. Don't you tell me how to live my life. The world is in darkness, and it seeks to overcome the light, to bring the light to death. It is in rebellion. And yet light has come and darkness cannot overcome it. But here's the tragedy. You may have noticed this. You may have noticed this in yourself. People don't just live in darkness, they love it. People love their sin. They love their drunkenness. They love sleeping around. They love making a lot of money. They love being selfish. They love being arrogant. They love the pleasure and the joy that comes with that. Sure, sometimes those pleasures are short and it leads to marriage breakdown and it leads to loss of money and it leads to troubled children, yes. But you see, we sin because we like it. John chapter 3 says, people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And friends, when people, maybe you witness to people, maybe people come to church for a little while and they start to withdraw. You know why they do that? You want to avoid God, you want to avoid church, you want to avoid the truth. Light exposes truth. The person living in sexual sin avoids church so as not to hear God's word and conviction. The angry husband abuses his wife in the dead of the night when everyone else is asleep so no one will see it. The old friend sends abusive text messages silently, quietly. I remember seeing a man, I was off to a dinner once in Pennant Hills, I remember, and I saw a man slipping out what was probably a brothel late at night, cap on, head down, looking around, and quickly running down a dark alley. Running down a dark alley. Hiding from the light. Why the secrecy? Why the shame? Darkness hides, Jesus brings light. And the question is for you and me today, will you run from the light or come into it? Our hope is that men and women will join our Alpha course, or our young people who are at Katoomba this weekend will run to the light, will hear of the light of Jesus and embrace the light, see their sin, repent and believe in Christ and find new life. John reminds us of the witness of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the lights. We'll have a sermon on John the Baptist next week, but he's brought into the story right here at the beginning. John knows his place and his mission, to point people to Christ that through him all might believe. And our place is similar, to point people to Jesus. Not to point people to ourselves, to our goodness or our glory, no, to point people to the greatness of Jesus. And later in John chapter 1, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look. He didn't say, look at me, John the Baptist. He said, look, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. He says, go, follow him. Don't look at Ange Gratsunas, look at Jesus. There's plenty of failings here. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Friends, the light was coming in what's called the incarnation, Christmas, when God became flesh. But it was coming into the world. But something else about the word world in the Gospel of John. Sometimes it has a neutral emphasis. It just means the world, created world. Most of the time, it's negative. When John talks about the world, it's not just this lovely, beautiful world with lovely sunsets and beautiful, loving people. No. The world, or frequently this world, is not the universe, but the created order in rebellion against its maker. Verse after verse after verse describes the world in this way. So keep in mind then, when John tells us in John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, that God so loves this world, this is not an endorsement of the world, but a testimony to the grace and mercy of God that he would love this world, this rebellious world. God's love is to be admired, not because this world is so big, but because this world is so bad. It is so bad that it needs a savior who will go to the cross for it. That's why we go to the world. Indonesians need Jesus. Greeks need Jesus. Sudanese need Jesus. Lebanese need Jesus. Israelis need Jesus. Palestinians need Jesus. Australians definitely need Jesus. North Africans need Jesus, where Emily Montfort will go to. Because they're lost and rebellious. The light that shines on everyone divides people into two groups, friends. Those who hate the light and run from it, and those who receive it and find life through it. And from next week, we will launch our main mission appeal. $90,000 to support multiple workers to bring the light and life of Jesus into the dark corners of the world. Locally in Auburn, in a church plant, and other ministries across the globe. Alpha will expose men and women to the light and life of Jesus, so that they will believe and put their faith in him. Fourthly, we've got another picture there. Great, thanks. The word confronts and divides. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. This is a stark comment. This is a sad comment.
He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the Creator is not recognized when he steps into his creation. He came to that which was his own. This is Israel, the people of God. But his own did not receive him. In fact, they accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of doing the devil's work. They accused him of breaking the Old Testament law. In fact, their leaders ultimately asked for his execution. The Creator, hated and rejected by his own people. Yet though, on the other hand, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. A supernatural birth. He said, if you believe in Jesus, rather than wanting him dead, wanting him eliminated, when you believe in him, you are born again, and we'll come to that again in a few weeks in John chapter 3. C.S. Lewis put it this way: the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. We can add the women in there too. The word brings new life to those who believe. But you see, it's not easy to believe. I remember a Greek young adult woman who was part of this church some years ago. She came to Jesus, believed in him, and her parents were quite against her faith now. They were very angry that she was coming to a Baptist church. In fact, they were then saying to her, instead of she was well-loved, well-respected by her family, previous to her faith in Jesus, she was the good girl because her sister used to go out to nightclubs all the time, come home 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. But when she came to Jesus, her parents then said, well, why aren't you like your sister? Why didn't you go out to the nightclubs? Go out and get drunk and party rather than follow Jesus. That's her parents. Well-educated medical doctor in Australia. You never know, top opposition. She had to move out of home, moved in with her grandmother. She built a relationship with a guy online from New York. Puerto Rican or something, I'm not quite sure, I might get it wrong. And I did their wedding. The parents were wanting her to get married in the Greek Orthodox Church. They approached the priest and he said no, because her partner was not Greek Orthodox and it wouldn't become Greek Orthodox. They thought they'd have to get a celebrant. I said, no, I'm a Baptist. I can marry you anywhere. Because they wouldn't allow them to get married here, the parents. So we went to a reception centre in Lakemba. A little lawn up the back. I did a simple marriage ceremony. It felt tense, this marriage. It felt... And I was the Greek guy also. I'm the bad guy. Doing a wedding for the Greek girl to the New York guy. And then we celebrate it together. She was born again of Jesus, and he was born again of Jesus. And some people were trying to push them away, so don't follow Jesus. They were in the darkness. He is now a pastor of a church in Panania, and she's the pastor's wife. God is good. God is powerful. When you are faithful to God and do what he says, and born again, it doesn't matter what the opposition says. And friends, we're praying for our teenagers this weekend, 2,000 at Katoomba, hearing the gospel. Many people come to faith. Many teenagers finally take a step of faith to come to the light. They're born again. We are praying that will happen to some of our young people there. Friends, when a Balinese Hindu or an Iranian Muslim or an atheistic Chinese person or an Indian Hindu comes to Christ, there's often opposition. But when they come to Christ and see the light, they are willing to endure that opposition for Christ. That's why we partner with Open Doors in supporting the persecuted church, for example. We pray, we give. We raised almost $30,000 last November. Open Doors will be back in November this year. Because we want to take the gospel and support those believers in tough areas. That's why we support and pray for our cross-cultural workers. And after the live stream, we'll hear from Emily and Mumford and commission them and pray for them as they go back to North Africa. You can't sit on the fence, you're either born of God or not. And fifthly, the word incarnates God for us, verse 14 and 15. For the first time since verse 1, the word appears again. Who's this word we've been talking about? The word became flesh. Don't miss it, says John. And made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the heart of the passage, the heart of the gospel. The eternal word did not appear human. He did not temporarily disguise himself. He became flesh, fully human, real body, real hunger, real tears, real suffering. He became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. The word is he tabernacled amongst us. Just as God's presence tabernacle in the wilderness, God's presence is now embodied in Jesus. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. We've seen it in Jesus. The mercy of God, his grace, the truth. Grace and truth are not in tension, they meet perfectly in Christ. God becomes man. Friends, John Dixon, Australian scholar and historian and writer, was once speaking on the incarnation, on God becoming flesh at Sydney University. It was to a large gathering arguing that Jesus was God. And in that crowd was a Muslim man. As John finished speaking, the man began to publicly disagree with him. That's a university, you're allowed to do that. He said he stole the audience's attention and declared about what John had just said and what John's gospel just says. It's impossible. God would never become a human being. God is too big, too powerful. He would never limit himself to flesh and blood. It is absurd to think of God needing to eat, sleep, or go to the toilet. What you've said is blasphemy. See, the man was a devout and articulate Muslim. We debated for the next 15 minutes in front of the crowd. And Dixon then writes in his book, A Hell of a Life, no one left the room thinking that all the major religions basically teach the same thing. What is blasphemy to Muslims was in fact the crowning jewel of Jesus' teaching, God has become like one of us. Ever shared the gospel with a Muslim person? Said, oh, we believe in Jesus too. Regularly, oh, you know, we have Jesus, he's a prophet. Yes, he is a prophet, but he is not the Son of God in your teaching. And somehow, when you're sharing the truth with Muslims, it's trying to get that truth across, to help them to see his divinity. Verse 15, then again, John reminds us of John the Baptist again. He said, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And finally, the word supremely reveals God to us. Out of his fullness, I'm in the new RSV version, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given, or grace upon grace, the NIV used to say. So we don't just get grace, a little bit of grace, a trickle, we get a cascade of grace. It's not a one-off gift, but an ongoing supply. You come to Christ, you receive God's grace, and you're saved. But God's grace follows you everywhere, right? We see this grace profoundly in the cross of Christ. Christ died for us. We see it in salvation, is by grace you have been saved. We see it in sanctification. God gives us his spirit to make us more holy. We see it in the hope of eternal life. The resurrection that we've been preaching on the last 3 weeks guarantees it. Grace upon grace. Picture that, overflowing. It's like a cup. You ever had a drink and the water keeps running into it? It just, you see it? It's overflowing. God says, through Jesus, we have grace upon grace upon grace. God never stops showing us his grace. So the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, verse 17. The law was good, God says, but the law shows us our sin and our failures and our need of a saviour. Jesus is the solution. Out of the ESV version, it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, the Father's bosom, he has made him known. People will say to me, show me God and I'll believe. Because God is invisible, transcendent, beyond our reach, but Jesus made him known. I say, look at Jesus and you've seen God. It's a great thing to say to a Hindu or a Muslim, someone else, let me take you to the Bible. Let me read the story of Jesus. If you see him, that's what God is like. If you want to know whether he loves you, read the story of Jesus. And when it says the word John uses here carries the idea of explanation, interpretation. Jesus is the exegesis of God. So if you want to know what God is like, you don't speculate, you don't imagine, you look at Jesus. His compassion, his authority, his holiness, his patience, his justice, his love. And friends, Jesus does not tell us about God, he shows us God. So we conclude this morning with that introduction to this gospel. What will you do with Jesus? John told us at the beginning, he's written this so that you might believe and have life. You can't stay neutral. In this room or on live stream, you can't stay neutral. You'll either reject him or receive him. You want him dead or out of your life, or you want him as your greatest treasure. And if you receive him, you receive life. And this is not just for you and for me. It is the message for the world. Australia needs Jesus. Your neighbourhood needs Jesus. The nations need Jesus. So I'm going to ask that you would pray over the next 7 or 8 weeks in John's Gospel that you would believe more deeply, you would follow more fully, and you would share this truth more boldly. Because Jesus is the God-man who brings light and life. Let me pray. Lord God, we do thank you that John has articulated in his brilliant way the person of Jesus, his identity, his work, his grace, and his truth. And I do pray, Lord, for anyone here today who has not yet come to the light, that would come to the light and put their faith in Jesus. I pray, Lord, if there's someone online today or in this auditorium that they need to do Alpha, Lord, that you would convict them and encourage them to come to the light of exploring the message of Jesus, that would find light and life. And Lord, for those of us who know you, may we just love you so deeply that we want to share you with others, that they too would share in the light and life of Christ. We pray in his name for his glory. Amen.